Father God, we lift up to you our church congregation and our church body. Lord, many of them are hurting right now. Many of them are traveling, and we pray that you'd keep them safe. Father, keep this family together. Help us to love those who need love and support, and lift up those who need support and to be lifted up. And I pray for those who are here who have needs. I pray that they reach out to their church family members and find solace, find comfort through their loving family. Thank you for giving us this family, Lord. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Before I go into the message, we're taking a break from 1 Samuel this week because last night, Tim Patterson, who is the executive director of the Baptist State Convention of Michigan, was here speaking last night, and so I didn't want to cheat the Saturday night crew from a 1 Samuel message, so I said, well, they'll get the reward this week, and you guys are going to have to suffer through a topical, historical sermon that you're going to have. And I know, this is weird, isn't it? I never have this, but I need it, because that's how boring this message is going to be. So now you should have come last night, and I guess in your misery, as you sleep during the sermon, you can just praise God that last night Tim Patterson gave a good message to the congregation. So with that, I do want to pray again and just ask the Lord's blessing on this message. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this congregation. I pray that you bless this message. I pray that you challenge us and speak to us through it, even though it's much more technical. And Lord, I don't know what the full application will be, but you do, Lord. And so I pray that you will apply it to our lives. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So I'm going to just be going through a lot of text, and we'll be putting it up on the screen, which is something, as all of you who know I abhor doing, because it's topical, and it's going to be a scattershot message. So just sit back and enjoy. In Romans chapter 16, verses 7, Paul says this. He says, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, watch out for those who cause dissension and obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have learned. Avoid them. For such people do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words." Paul says, watch your doctrine. Watch what you teach closely. That makes sense, right? You have to do it. What would you do if someone came into our church or our denomination and started speaking lies, things that weren't true? They would say things like, well, Jesus is great, and we look to him for salvation, but he's not fully God. Or maybe he's not fully man. What do you do? Well, you're all good Baptists, so you're going to come out with a great slogan. No creed but the Bible, right? Go take them through the Bible. Take them through the Bible and teach them and show them why they're wrong about their belief that Jesus isn't fully God and fully man. Problem with that is usually people who teach false doctrine and they call themselves Christians, and the people who teach false doctrine and they try to come into churches, they're really good at twisting Scripture. They really are. Peter said this in 2 Peter 3:16. He said, Paul speaks about these things in all of his letters, in which there are some matters that are hard to understand. The untaught and unstable twist them to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of the Scriptures. They twist them. And I don't know about you. Have you ever talked with some of these Bible twisters before? Have you? Have you come across them? And they're trying to convince you from the Word of God that what they're saying, which you know isn't true, is... It's utterly frustrating. It's utterly frustrating because they'll take a text like John 1, like John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. This is a good one to turn in your Bibles if you have them. If you don't have them, as always, feel free to use one of those red chairback Bibles. They're queued up for the most part. Actually, they're not queued up because they're in 1 Samuel still. But turn to John chapter 1. And as always, if you don't have a Bible and you'd like a Bible, feel free to use one of those red chairback Bibles. Take it home. Put your name in it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. We can't get away without saying that in the service. But in John 1, says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, yet the darkness has not overcome it." Who's John talking about here? Who's the Word? Sunday school answer, Jesus, thank you. It's Jesus! It's Jesus. So you look at that and say, look at everything came into existence through Him. Jesus, He obviously He's God. Bible twister. They come over and they say, no, look, He was with God in the beginning. That means that Jesus, that means the Son of God had a start point because He was with Him in the beginning. It didn't say before the beginning. So He's not eternal. He's just a creature. You're like, rah! You know, you're like, that's not what it's saying here. That's just because He was there in the beginning doesn't mean He wasn't there before. But that doesn't say that. So you're arguing from, it's an argument of absence. Obviously, you don't know your Bible. You don't know your Greek very well. Because in Greek, it's very clear that Jesus came into existence. And if you ever had a conversation with those people, what do? So what would you do? You have someone, they come into church membership, they somehow snuck through the system. And they keep telling lies. They keep teaching false doctrine. You take them through scripture after scripture after scripture. Showing them, yes, Jesus is fully God and fully man. Yes, the Trinity is real. There is one God who eternally exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's only one God who exists in three persons. Scripture after scripture, you take them to show them this. What would you do? And they continue to twist scripture after scripture after scripture. What's your solution? What would you do? How would you respond to that? Every scripture you throw at them, they twist. What do you do? They had this problem in the 4th century, just before 325 AD, or CE if you want to be that progressive. I don't care, it doesn't matter. It's still marking the whole thing with Jesus' existence. But in 320, right before 325, up to that point, the church had been severely persecuted. The church believed that Jesus was God, is God. The church believed all the things that we believe today, but when you're being persecuted, nobody wants to start teaching false doctrine. Why? Because you either believe it or you don't. There is no point in being a heretic. But then when things cooled down and Emperor Constantine not only legalized but formalized Christianity, the church, the church was in a place of power, and everyone wants to be in a place of power, and so false doctrine began to creep into the church. And a man named Arius and many of his ilk started to... Actually, we should start a game where every time we say Arius, you all go, boo, but... I know, we're not that interactive here, so we don't have to. So Arius, him and his followers and his ilk started becoming very popular, and Arius was teaching, very eloquently. He would go to his congregations, and he would say, he was such a good speaker, much better than I am, wonderful communicator. He would say, God the Father is wonderful, and He sent us His Son, Jesus, who is the firstborn of all creation. Huh, that's biblical language. It's beautiful. Beautiful creation. It proceeds from the Father. Beautiful creature. So much so, and He gave His life for us, and we bow down and worship Him because He's such a beautiful creation of God. Not right. That's a lie from the pit of hell. So the church, I mean, they tried to argue with him from Scripture, but he twists everything. When Paul says Jesus is the firstborn among creation, the firstborn among many brothers, he's not saying that there was a time when the Son didn't exist. What he's saying is he has primacy. Everything belongs to Him, the firstborn. Everything belongs to the firstborn in a family. Everything belongs to Him, but they twist it. They twist it. And so as they twist Scripture after Scripture, the Council of Nicaea was called in 325 AD, and they came up with a creed, the Nicene Creed. Now I know, we're Baptists. No creed but the Bible. But I would submit to you why we should. We should pay attention. We should keep mind into some of these ancient creeds. Why should we listen to. Why should we use the Nicene Creed as Baptists? Why should we use the Nicene Creed? Because this is the situation that they face. And truthfully, it's the situation we face now where people will come into the church, people will come into the denomination, and they will try and twist Scripture and teach us lies. In fact, we've been having someone who has systematically been leaving really bizarre fiction on people's cars throughout the week. They haven't done it during Sunday. If you happen to see someone doing that, let me know. I will chase them down. But they've been leaving really bizarre twisting scriptures on the car during the week, on my car. What's going on here? We face it today. And some of these issues are the same here. So why should we care? Well, the council, despite what some of you have heard through popular literature and everything, it wasn't like this big vote and everyone was, it was a really close divide whether Jesus was divine or not. The whole council, except for like three people, Arius was one of them. Thank you. and your enthusiasm is just palatable. Boo. We'll submit to your leadership this far and no further. It was just Arius and two or three of his people that were dissenting in this council, but the council overwhelmingly believed that Jesus was divine. Their purpose, the reason the historical record tells us that some people were reluctant to adopt this this new creed was because the creed contained a few words that were not biblical language. Before this, they had the Apostles' Creed, which we also know, and that is hyper-biblical language. The problem is that Arius would use that too and twist it to mean something that it didn't and say, see, your own creed says that Jesus isn't fully divine. And by the way, Arius also taught that Jesus wasn't fully God. Well, this is a problem. This isn't just a theological problem. Who really cares about this? Because here's the deal. If Jesus isn't fully God, then he couldn't have atoned for our sins. His sacrifice on the cross would not have been sufficient to forgive each and every one of your sins. If Jesus isn't fully man, that's important too, then he wouldn't have been a worthwhile sacrifice. He wouldn't have been in a place to take your place on the cross. This isn't just theological jargon. This matters. If Jesus isn't fully God, then we can't worship him. Because you can't worship a creature. I know every time I say the word creature in this context, I picture like some animal. So I don't know, with tentacles or something. But you can't. You can't worship a creature. It doesn't matter how big and beautiful and wonderful that creature is. You can't worship it. And that's what Athanasius at the Council of Nicaea argued. He was not as eloquent as Arius. Thank you. He wasn't even one of the bishops. But he stood and forced the issue and says, we have to come up with a creed, with a statement, so that we can actively condemn these guys. And so I pose to you, why should Baptists care about the Nicene Creed? Because it helps us identify false Christianity. It is a touchstone that we can all look and say, okay, look, you know, you got Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and you got all this stuff, right? And we're Baptists, so we have some very specific particulars. But man, you want to be able to tell if it's a Christian or not. You might not be a Baptist, right? But are you a Christian? That's an important question. And that's what the council came up with. So the first version of the Nicene Creed reads as follows. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things, both visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, and only begotten, that is, from the essence of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, being of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made, both things in heaven and things on earth, who for us and for our salvation came down and was made flesh, was made man, suffered and rose again the third day, ascended into heaven, cometh to judge the quick and the dead. And in the Holy Spirit, we also believe. But those who say that there was once when he was not, and before he was begotten, he was not, and he was made of things that were not, or maintain that the Son of God is of a different essence, or created, or subject to moral change or alterations, these do the Catholic and Apostolic Church anathematize. So that last part, which unfortunately, who am I to speak? I'm just no one. Do you know what anathematize means? It means to curse. It means, if you don't believe this, You're not a Christian. You're not a Christ follower. You're not following the real Jesus. If you're not following the real Jesus, you're going to hell. That's what it's saying. The update takes it out, but what they're saying here is if you say there was a time when the Son of God didn't exist, if you're saying there was such a time when he was a separate essence from the Father, if you're saying there was such a time when he didn't exist, he was only a mere creature, you're not a Christian. You're not following the real Christ and you're going to hell. That's what he's saying here. So the council adopted it. And overwhelmingly, they condemned Arius and went home. So that's all well and good. The problem was is that that first document was reactionary. They were reacting to a problem. The question of the character of the second person of the Trinity was coming into question, and so it answers that. And they say, oh, we believe that Jesus, all this, he goes into all the stuff that I just read. He's pre-existent. He's of the same substance. The technical word that everyone argued over was homoousios, of the same substance, meaning there is one God, undivided substance. Whenever I hear substance, I think Plato. I don't know why. I'm throwing my mental handicaps into you, sorry. But there's only one substance of God, undivided. It's not like God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit are one third of the Godhead, and when their parts combine, they create God. That's not what it's like. There's one God. Undivided substance. Hard for us to wrap our mind around, but very technical language. And they use that very technical language so that they couldn't get around and say that Jesus isn't God. No way around it. We need to pay attention to this as Baptists because it helps us identify groups who are not Christian and groups who are. So once the fire kind of calmed down in 381 AD, they had another meeting at Constantinople. And the long and the short of it is that they revised the creed. Why? Because the original creed doesn't really talk about the Holy Spirit much. Doesn't give him his day. All it says is, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. What about him? Doesn't even say he's a person. So they came together, and the original creed only addressed who Jesus was. And so they said, well, we need to address the Trinity because we believe that there is one God who eternally exists in three persons. And again, I will say this. I've said it before. If any group rejects the Trinity, you're not a Christian organization anymore. You can believe that if you want. It's fully well within your right, but you have no right of calling yourself Christian. Trinity is such a cornerstone of what it is to be a Christian. It's very hard to understand, but it's very true, and we see it throughout Scripture. And so they came together and wrote the creed. And we don't know exactly how we got the wording that we have now, but we're going to go through it really briefly together, and I'll show you from the Scriptures kind of what they were thinking. And I'm going to use graphics from this now, unfortunately, out-of-print book, I believe, the Nicene Creed. Now, the original text of the Nicene Creed in Greek is plural, so it's we believe. But, you know, it's American, so of course we make it all about ourselves. But it really is we believe. I read this book to my daughter on a regular basis, and it is wonderful, and she knows how much I love this and want her to read it so much, so I tell her at bedtime, we're going to read one book, and she'll pick a book, and we'll read it, and then she'll say, I want to read the Nicene Creed. What am I going to say? No, we're not going to read the Nicene Creed. Of course I am. She scams me every time. Can we read it again, Daddy? Of course we can read it again. I love that part. Okay, fine. So let's go through this briefly, and we'll see where it is from Scripture here and how it works out. So it starts off, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. And in Deuteronomy 6:4, this is the Shema in the Hebrew language. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One of the most important verses in the Bible, especially one, if not the most important to Jews. it is essentially important to us. Hear, O Israel, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's one God. There isn't three gods. There isn't three parts to God. There's one God. So important. So I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. And the next part of the creed says, Maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds. Okay? So I figured the graphics and children's images would be better than just plain text for you, right? And so we read this in John 1, 1 through 5. Go ahead and throw this up here, Kat. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. You know how you get around people who try and twist that into saying there was a time where He wasn't? It's very logical and Western of us. Not one thing was created that has been created by Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. So if Jesus was created, that means He was created apart from Himself. But right here it very explicitly says, not one thing that has been created apart from Him. Right? So this is where we get this. It says, Maker of heaven and earth, and one Lord Jesus Christ. The next part reads, this is about Jesus now, and I think one of the most beautiful parts of this whole creed, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Isn't that beautiful? It's poetic. These crusty old theologians, man, sometimes they got some good stuff going on. God of God, light of light, very God of very God. And this is great. Begotten, not made. Oh, what's the difference between that? It's saying begotten is a relational term. Son is a relational term that the Son has to the Father. But unlike us natural born sons and daughters, it's a relational term. It's not saying that there was a time when Jesus, when the second person of the Trinity, the Son, didn't exist. Being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. And that one substance is that technical language, homoousios, that all the Arians didn't like. Go ahead. Thank you. Close enough. They didn't like that word because they couldn't wiggle their way around it. They couldn't wiggle their way around it. If the Son is of one substance, of the same stuff as God, He's God. He's God, by whom all things were made. We saw that in John 1:1. And we see this homoousios in less technical language in John 17, also throughout Scripture, but here we see it here in John 17. It says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. May they be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one. And it's incredible to think if that's Jesus' prayer, if Jesus and the Father are one, homoousios, of the same substance, and that He prays that we are also united in that same way. Wow. We'll never arrive at that point, so that means we always need to grow together, doesn't it? It does. And the next part says, who for us and for our salvation, for us men and our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man. We know this one very well. John 3:16. For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. That's why Jesus came down. And by the way, the Holman Christian Standard Version is not a perfect translation. There is no perfect translation. However, this verse, John 3:16, I know you're all like, that's not how it goes. This, they translate it better than any other translation that's out there right now. Not even kidding. This is exactly how it should be translated. For God loved the world in this way. You're like, no, but it should be so loved the world. This is more specific. Here's the difference. This has nothing to do with the creed, but I can't help it. God so loved the world. That's kind of Valley Girl language, right? Oh, I so love these shoes. Wow. Right? It's an intensifier. I so love this ice cream. It's so good, right? We're using it as an intensifier. It's not wrong. It's a good translation for God so loved the world. This is more definitive, though, because God so loved the world almost says there are many ways that God loved the world. Here's one of the ways. He sent his only son. That's kind of the way, the implication in the language. This is more specific. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is the difference. If you have a horrible day, if you've lost your job, if you've lost your house, if your marriage falls apart, if your child dies, and you doubt that God loves you, you look at the cross and realize it is not true that God hates me. It is not true that God does not love me. Because God loved me in this way, he sent his one and only son. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he gave his son for me, I know that God loves me. I know that I know that I know that God loves me because Jesus died for my sin. If you ever doubt that God loves you, look to Jesus on the cross. You'll never doubt it again. You can know that God loves you by this, that he sent his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. There's one way, one supreme way that you know that God loves you, and that's Jesus. So that preaches well. And I think that makes sense. And that's what the creed's saying. Because in the next section it says, and he was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. My daughter gets that. Every time, Jesus on the cross. But it doesn't end there. The next part of the creed says, and the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and he sitteth at the right hand of the Father. We see in 1 Corinthians 15, says, this is the gospel in a nutshell, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So we see that. And then the next part of the creed reads this, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. Jesus said this about himself in Matthew 25. Said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as shepherds separate the sheep from the goats. Yes, Jesus is coming to judge the quick and the dead. And then here we get to talking about the Holy Spirit. I love this picture. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life. And the next part says, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. The prophets spoke through him. And we see this here in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. The Holy Spirit is considered one of the members of the Godhead, one of the persons of the Godhead. Says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's important there. I don't want to overstate what it says there, but it says in the name. That's not good English, is it? You should say the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Because there's three. But that was very important on the writer of Matthew's point when he was riding that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The name, unity and diversity in the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I command you. So we worship God the Holy Spirit as well. And I know many of you, if I can speak pastorally, have been turned off by the charismatic movement, who, not all, but many of our brothers and sisters who are in the charismatic movement, follow Jesus and follow the true God. There are some who don't, and I would say they blaspheme God and they speak for God when they should not. And they do so in the name of the Holy Spirit, and they will say things like, "Are you a Spirit-filled church?" And I will say, "We are believers in Jesus Christ. Yes, we are a Spirit-filled church, but probably not in the way that you mean." Because we don't presume to speak for God when He's not speaking. In my own personal walk, and I know many of yours as we've talked, that's kind of turned us off to the Holy Spirit. And we're just kind of like, I don't know what to do with this. But He's God, the Holy Spirit. And completely and utterly appropriate to worship Him. It is completely and utterly appropriate to pray to Him. God, the Holy Spirit, please help me. You're not doing it to the exclusion of God the Father or God the Son. But it's entirely appropriate to do that. He's God. He's the Comforter that Jesus sent to dwell within us. He's the one who leads and guides us, teaching us what is right and wrong through the Scriptures. He reveals Scripture to us. God the Holy Spirit, please reveal this to me. And so this is a good line that they put in here. And then we get to this next line, which is probably the most difficult for Baptists, and we'll go into it. It says, "And I believe in one Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins." Whoa, there's a lot in there that we're like, Baptist alert, whoop, 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 you know, Catholic and remission of sins, baptism, no. Okay, but here's what's going on here. Catholic in the creed and apostolic church, it's not referring to like the Roman Catholic Church. It wasn't really a thing at this point. There really was a unified church at the 4th century. When it says Catholic, it means universal. We believe in one universal church, and as Baptists, we believe that. You don't have to be Baptist to be saved. We believe that there is one big C church, that everyone who has genuinely trusted that Jesus died for their sins and rose again is a Christian and belongs to that church. It is the universal, invisible church, not a building, but it's made up of the people. Just like here, we might have a church, and we might have church members who say they know Christ and they don't. And we might have people who belong to a church building and they're not part of the universal church, even though they're part of our local church. Well, in this sense, they're saying there is a universal church and it is made up of every genuine believer in Christ, and we're not going to fully know what that church is and who's a member of that church until we're in heaven. I mean, obviously, there's people that you know are genuine Christians. But we're never going to know, we're never going to see that invisible church until Jesus returns. So you're like, all right, I get that one. But what about the remission of sins? We don't believe that when you're baptized, that remits sin. We don't believe in that. We believe that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We believe that you come to faith in Jesus and you're saved. What's this remission of sins stuff? Okay, that's where the language is weird and Greek and all that stuff, and never hang your doctrine in Greek off of a preposition, which is the word of. Acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sin. We have a similar problem in language. When I say, I jump for joy, what does that mean? I jump because of joy. I jump because of joy. And I think that's probably the best I'm able to understand what the original framers of this meant. Is they mean I acknowledge one baptism because of the remission of sins. Because of Jesus, He's remitted our sins. In His blood, we believe in one baptism. You're baptized into His family. You are acknowledging Him. The other answer that some of my Southern Baptist friends have given on this is not so much a language thing, but they're saying, look, the Christian gospel is best depicted by baptism. When we open this up and we do a baptism, and by the way, Stan, Marcy, and Andra, and Dawson, that was like a year ago, almost to the day, wasn't it, that you guys were baptized. So when we baptize you in here, it is a symbol of you identifying yourself with Christ. You are preaching the gospel when you are baptized. We baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are being buried with Him in death and raised again to walk in newness of life. When you go down into the water, you are dying to yourself like Christ died on the cross. And when you are out of the water, you are being raised again to a new life like Jesus was resurrected. Paul is very explicit in that. And so that's what some of my Baptist friends say. I think I like the preposition thing. It's not one baptism, and baptism remits your sins. None of them believed that back then. It is one baptism because your sins have been remitted. And Paul got in, they're using language from Paul here. This is what he says here in Ephesians 4. He says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. That's what this section of text was getting at. There's one. Yeah, you might have denominations that wind up, you know, all this stuff. But ultimately, at the end of the day, when Jesus returns, he's not going to set up like Catholic, area. Let me back up. He's going to have one Catholic as a universal church. It's not going to be like the Baptist corner and the Southern Baptist and Independent Baptist and American Baptist, and then we'll let some Presbyterians in here too, and Lutherans, what kind of Lutheran are you? Oh, Missouri Synod, all right, you guys get that corner over here. Yeah, that's not what it's going to be like. It's one church. And that's what Paul's saying here. And finally, we have this in the creed. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Isn't that a great picture? I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. One day Jesus will return. He will resurrect us and give us glorified bodies. We will live in the new heaven, the new earth, and things will be perfect. And that is our hope, that Jesus will return and make all things new. And it closes with this last line, amen. Because amen means I believe it. It's true. Jesus is returning. And every time I read that with Marley, she goes, who's that little girl? And I say, it's Marley. And she's like, no, but now I've convinced her that's Marley praying. So why should Baptists care about the Nicene Creed? We should care about the Nicene Creed because it helps us identify false Christianity. It does. You take any of these groups and say, hey, can you believe the Nicene Creed? The first thing they jettison, these almost Christian groups, these pretenders, the first thing they jettison, you've heard me say this before, is the Trinity. They will never agree to this because this is so filled with Trinitarian language. They can't accept that. So if you're ever like looking into like a camp or something, or like a Christian organization or whatever, and you've never heard about them before, the first thing you should do is look at their doctrinal statement, and the first thing you should look at the doctrinal statement is what they say about the Trinity, about the nature of God. If it's not in there, they're not Christian. I agree with that first creed. They're not. They can't be. Because if Jesus isn't God, he can't save you. If Jesus isn't, if he's not fully God, he can't save you. If he's not fully man, he can't save you. He can't. We're done. As soon as you pull the Trinity apart, we're all done. So we need to be careful about that. Let me give you a few examples of where this has played out recently in my own life. I've shared a little bit of this with you. In the publishing, Christian publishing world, a lot of the publishers, their requirement is that whatever work you are submitting to them, fiction or otherwise, nonfiction, arises from an evangelical worldview. What does that mean? You don't even mention the name Jesus in there? Are you kidding me? That's your whole requirement? And it's true. A couple years ago, I found... Well, it's not just one publisher. It's a bunch of publishers. Christian publishers, you will find them in Christian bookstores, and they will publish the works of people who have explicitly or implicitly or duplicitously denied the Trinity. There are Christian musicians. They go by the name of Christians. They go by the name of pastors that deny the Trinity. And in doing so, deny the deity of Jesus Christ. That's a problem. That's a huge problem. Because you're not following the real Jesus, you're following fake Jesus. That's why with my podcast, the Untold Podcast, and the Crossover Alliance, a publishing company I'm involved with, one of the things I talked to them about when they said, hey, do you want to come on board and help us working with this? It's fiction stuff. But I said, I will, but here's my requirement, is we have to have a statement of faith. And it's got to have a lot of this stuff in it. It's not as extensive as everything in the world. But I want to make sure that if we're promoting Christian works by Christian artists, that they're actually Christians. Because what's going to happen? They go, wow, I love this book. I'm going to go check this person out. Let me go look at their blog. And then they go read their blog. And if they're not really strong in their faith, they're going to be led astray by these wolves in sheep's clothing. We have to care about this stuff. It matters. It matters. And if I'm going to put my stamp of approval or my name on something, I want to make sure that the people that we're promoting their art, they're actually Christians. You can believe whatever you want, but don't call yourself a Christian if you're not Christian. And that's why our own denomination, historically Baptists love to say, no creed but the Bible. The Nicene Creed isn't authoritative. The Bible's the only thing that's authoritative. But whenever there's a question, you can't just go through the whole Bible and reread it, right, in the local church. You just can't do that. It's not going to work. You have to summarize what's there. And Baptists have a great summary. Baptist Faith and Message 2000, and we've had ones previous to that. I'm not saying this because I'm some sort of like, I don't know, I'm not a cheerleader for Southern Baptists, even though it sounds like I am. Baptist Faith and Message 2000 is awesome. It really is a solid document. And the truth is it's more extensive than this because it's talking about Baptists, not just universal Christianity. But it's a great, we have a creed. It's not authoritative. The Bible's authoritative. But it's important because when someone comes into the church and says, hey, I believe this, no. In fact, back when we were still in the high school, we had a guy trying to come into the church saying, well, you can only baptize in the name of Jesus. Why? Because that's not what we just read in the Great Commission. Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So after Bruce and I took him in the woodshed, no. After Pastor Bruce and I had a few conversations with him, it's very evident. He didn't think Jesus was God. He thought that he was a creature, a creation. That guy was not welcomed into membership in our church. He has subsequently gone into other organizations and caused massive problems there. Because that's what false teaching does. So, I think we as Baptists should care about the Nicene Creed because it helps us identify false Christianity. And so because we're Baptists and we don't do things traditionally all the time, I thought it would be nice. You might disagree, but that's okay. If we might recite the Nicene Creed together, and we'll put it up here, and it will be in the first person plural, where we say we, because we do believe this, because it is a identifier. And because we don't often do corporate readings together, will you read this with me? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets, and one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, Paul told us to watch our doctrine, to guard it closely. I pray for us as a congregation, as a church, that we will do that. That wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever mission we have, that we will be directed by your word. And we will use useful things like the Baptist Faith and Message. We will use useful things like the Nicene Creed to keep us on track, to keep us on course, to make sure that we don't wander far away from the Great Commission, but that we stay focused on the Great Commission, that we focus on who you are, that we glorify you for who you are, that, Lord, we safeguard ourselves against people who would passive-aggressively leave pamphlets on our cars, that we protect ourselves from people who would try to creep into the church and teach false doctrine and try to deny their master who bought them, who would try to deny our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we worship and we love. I pray for this congregation, Lord, that in their difficulties of life, whenever we see problems or we have hardships and heartaches, we will look to the cross of Jesus Christ and realize that we are loved dearly no matter what happens because God sent His Son, that whosoever would believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life. We know that You love us because You sent Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name, that I pray, that we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and worship in a moment here, and if you have anything you need to pray about, feel free to come on down here and pray with me. Now would be a good opportunity. They'll mute my mic in the back. Let's stand and worship the Lord.